His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, thanks, Ryan, for reading that scripture that we're going to look at here in just a little bit. I do want to welcome each and every one of you. I know that we have a lot of family here today. It's one of our most favorite Sundays at Lakeside, where we get to have a number of couples up here holding their children, young and old, and dedicating them to the Lord today. We love children here at Lakeside, and God has richly rewarded us with a new crop of children coming on a regular basis, and so we're very, very, very thankful. I'm reminded before we get started, most of you don't need to be reminded, that there has been an election and an inauguration, and we have a new president. And I would like to read the scriptures, just a couple of verses, and pray for our new president, pray for our former president as well, that God would bless in a very special way. Paul wrote in Romans 13, and he wrote this at a time that Nero was in charge of the Roman government. He was clearly anti-Christian. He was cruel to Christianity. And yet here is what Paul wrote in Romans 13 to the Christians. He said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he, the ruler, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection." One must be in subjection. So let me pray for our country and our rulers. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your multitude of blessings. The children that are represented here are one of those blessings, and clearly children are a gift from you. We thank you for the abundance of children here at Lakeside. Lord, might we always be a church that is welcoming and loving and encouraging to children and their parents and their grandparents. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you've gathered here today, and we ask your richest blessing on the time that we're here. Lord, we think of the days in our country, days filled with lots of strife and division. Lord, I pray that Lakeside would, and the people that make up Lakeside, that call Lakeside home, would be those, Lord, that you would use to help heal our nation with the gospel. Lord, I think of former President Obama and his wife Michelle, Lord, and I pray that you would bless them immensely. I pray that you would watch over them, that you would be real to them in these days as they step aside from the main stage. Might you bless their daughters in a very special way. Might your richest blessing be on them. And then, Lord, for our new president, would you bless him with wisdom and discernment, and Lord, would he come to know you and his wife and his children and those that he places in office. Lord, might they each and every one know you in a personal way. Might they lead our country in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that the people of Lakeside and Lakeside corporately would be an encouragement to our president and our leaders. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness in so many ways. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, we love children at Lakeside. And it's a good thing we do, because they're all over the place. And I've always said, having pastored a church that for a short amount of time had hardly any children whatsoever, and the silence of not having young people around is really deafening when you love people. So I hope that all of you that call Lakeside home, you don't mind a cry or two or a shriek or a child being restless or whatever. We love children here at Lakeside. And isn't it interesting on our child dedication day that we've set aside once a year that today, January 22nd, today marks the 44th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, where abortion was legalized. Conservatively, over 54 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. alone since that date in 1973. Now, we're here today to celebrate life and celebrate children and their parents, and we're going to do that. But let me just start off by saying, because in the broad swath of people here today, there's probably four maybe different groups of people. There are a number of you who are profoundly believe that abortion is wrong. And if you're in that camp, then the moments that I have this morning, I want to stir your heart. There's another group here that are undecided about abortion. Maybe you would be probably verbally opposed to it, but you might be just apathetic. It's not really an issue in your life that stirs you, that gets you excited, that you even think about. And I want to sway you this morning. I want to try to move you, but the Spirit of God move you. And then there are some here who are decidedly pro-abortion, or the term that is often used, pro-choice. And to you, I would like the Scriptures to challenge you today. And there's a fourth group of people, maybe a smaller group, maybe not. The fourth group of people is those who have gone through an abortion. Or, as I know for at least one here today, you bear the guilt of persuading someone to go through an abortion. And to you, I want to extend hope and help and encouragement. Much of what is said by way of pointing out statistics is not meant for you, that fourth group. I don't think anybody needs to heap guilt on you. For you is the offer at the end of what I have to say, God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's blessing and God's hope. Now, we could go on and with statistics. I'm not going to do that. I really want to get to the exciting passage in Jeremiah 1:5. But just to set the stage for Jeremiah 1:5, let's just think for a moment about the day in which we live. Over 54 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. alone. If you took the population of Georgia, Michigan, Virginia, Nebraska, Nevada, South Dakota, Rhode Island, Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, Iowa, Vermont, Mississippi, and Alaska, you would almost get there. 14 states. The truth of the matter is, last year, for every 100 births, there were about 25 abortions. One in four. Probably too dramatic of a statement to say, but I'll say it nonetheless. The most dangerous place in America is the mother's womb. One in four do not have a chance of making it out alive. The most dangerous place to bring a mother's womb is a Planned Parenthood facility. The largest provider of abortions in the United States and in Iowa, individually, is Planned Parenthood. One out of every three abortions that take place at a Planned Parenthood facility. They say clinic, I say facility. Their stated goal is to help single women, couples, plan parenthood. That's their stated goal, Planned Parenthood. It's interesting that in 2015, there were 175 abortions for every one adoption referral out of Planned Parenthood. And as this has been in the news, one-third of all funding, about $500 million for Planned Parenthood, comes from the U.S. government. So I am personally, Lakeside is corporately, and the Bible is emphatically pro-life. Pro-life. The question we should ask, and is being asked, we should think through, where does life begin? Where does it begin? Is that, I'm going to say, person in the womb, is it a fetus? Is it tissue? Or is it human? Roe versus Wade recognized life at 28 weeks. Christianity recognizes life at conception. But it's very interesting, and I'm excited to show you this morning, that God recognizes life before conception. Jeremiah 1:5, go there if you don't have your Bible open, if you closed it, you got the handout, it's got the verse. I just want to show you a couple of things from one verse, Jeremiah 1:5. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it doesn't matter which of the four groups that I described that are here today you belong to, Jeremiah 1:5 is meant to be spoken and directed and engulfed by you. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Now, just a little background in case you haven't been reading in Jeremiah on your daily devotions this week. Jeremiah was a prophet for well over 40 years. He had the unique distinction and challenge and appointment and commission to be the prophet, God's spokesman for the last five kings of Judah. So he spanned the last five kings of Judah. And his message is, judgment is coming. He warned every one of those kings that if you're going to get away from God, disaster is coming. Now, I should have practiced these names a little more than I did, but the five kings were Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. I can do Zedekiah. Jeremiah was God's spokesman to each one of those men. Somebody said Jeremiah was the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. Now, history records, and this is just so you can appreciate Jeremiah 1:5, because I think Jeremiah 1:5 was spoken to Jeremiah to encourage him for the task at hand. History records that in 586 BC, Judah was besieged by Babylon, Jerusalem was ransacked, and God's people were taken captive, just like Jeremiah said would happen, just like God warned. Now, I would encourage you to study Jeremiah on your own. It's a longer book. Great prophet. Have some study tools beside you. And I think you'll learn this, and this is why I think it's appropriate. We can learn from the study of Jeremiah that all national deterioration and disaster, according to God's word, is due fundamentally to disregarding and disobeying God. But for today, I want to focus on God's involvement in Jeremiah's birth, found in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is maybe 20 years old. He's going to be called to be this prophet. He ends up being nicknamed the weeping prophet. There's not one person that's recorded in Jeremiah's prophecies that turns, that listens. He's called the weeping prophet. But he says to Jeremiah in verse 5, this is God, God is the I, Jeremiah is the you. And you could say this morning, God is the I and you are the you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Verse 5. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God selects four verbs to describe his personal activity in and before the womb. So let's look at these, and I want to encourage you with these four activities of God in the womb and even before the womb. Let's start where God starts. Let's try to get it in God's sequence here. Number one, he says in Jeremiah 1:5, he says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Write it down, circle it, think with me about it just for a moment. He says, before you were even being formed in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Now, up here on the slide, you won't be able to probably write all that down, but I want you to think about that specific word, what it means. It's rich with meaning. The word knew there has the idea of a personal experience. It's a heart knowledge more than just a head knowledge. It's not the word that I would use to describe that I knew Michael Jordan won 6 NBA titles and was 6'6", and you know, could dunk. That's not the word. Those are facts. This is heart knowledge. It's relationship and intimacy. It speaks of choice on God's part. So you exist today because God decided you were going to exist today. That's what God's word clearly says right here. Before you were formed, I knew you. I decided that we're going to have a relationship, that I'm going to create you, I'm going to form you. Could we boil it down just a little bit and make it a little simpler for us? God knew you long before your mom knew she was pregnant with you. So pre-born or pre-known. Pre-born or pre-known. Second in the sequence, second verb of the four. So it starts with God knowing, choosing, and then it goes to I formed you. I formed you, it says in Jeremiah 1:5. And the word formed is another special word. It means to describe the work of a craftsman. It's the idea of taking a piece of clay and molding it and moving it and shaping it. It speaks clearly to ownership and creation. Clearly to ownership and creation. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. If you don't, this scripture is going to, it's on your handout as well. I got it up here on the screen. Let me just read another portion of Scripture that really backs up what God is saying in short order in Jeremiah 1:5. Psalm 139 is a great psalm to read and to meditate on. If you ever wonder whether God cares about you, whether he understands what's going on, whether he sees what's happening in your life, whether he's interested at all, read Psalm 139. So here, jumping right into verse 13, just listen to the words that are used that describe God's activity in the womb. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, the psalmist said, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Verse 15, talking about the womb and the activity in the womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God says, I chose to have a relationship with you. I formed you. I created you. I was active in the womb. And I figured the number of days that you're going to be alive on earth before you were ever born. God was highly, highly, highly involved. Now, verse 16 of Psalm 139 uses the phrase unformed substance. If you go all the way back to the original meaning of that word, the unformed substance, it literally means the rolled up substance. It means it's all there, it just needs to be unpacked or unrolled. The psalmist is saying, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before ultrasound, that physical personhood started at conception. It just needs to be rolled out. It just needs to be rolled out. At conception, everything that needed to be present for a person to exist was there. So God says, in the womb, day one, person. Person. Okay, now back to Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. The third verb that's used is also a special word. And he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. The word means just to set apart, to single out for a specific purpose. For Jeremiah, he's at 20 years of age. He has no idea what he's going to be walking into, how long he's going to be in the middle of that mess, and what the end result's going to be, and the fact that nobody's going to listen. But God is trying to encourage him and say, no matter what is ahead of you, I want you to know that I set you apart for that. So Jeremiah was consecrated to be a prophet. Gary Presnell was consecrated at this moment in his life to be a banker. Bob Sweeney, praise the Lord, we can all say that because I think we've all been, was consecrated to be a mechanic. I've used him a lot. Me, I was consecrated to be an athlete. I'm just kidding. I'm glad you saw the humor in that. God chose me to be a pastor. He consecrates many to be housewives and carpenters and working here and working there and selling this and selling that. Ephesians 2:10, Paul said many years later after Jeremiah, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not created in Christ Jesus because of good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You got to get the good works on the right side of the equation. You're not in Christ because of good works, but he creates you for good works. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in the womb, day one, personhood and purpose. Personhood and purpose. So could we say, after the third verb, the preborn are pre-known and the preborn are pre-planned? I'm not trying to beat on any specific organization or group of people or whatever, but isn't it interesting from Scripture's perspective, from God's perspective, what he's planning, man is trying to unplan. So the fourth verb that's used in Jeremiah 1:5, just this wonderful verse, is the phrase, I appointed you. I appointed you. So he knows us, he forms us, he sets us apart, and he appoints us. The word just literally means, don't try to get away from it, make it any, it's employ, devote, and for our purpose today, dedicate. To entrust, to assign. It speaks of plan and purpose. Speaks of the fact that he has a mission, he has a purpose for every individual life in here. The little lives that are going to be in front of us in just a little bit, he has a plan and a purpose. There's a design to what God is doing in your life. So God has this unbelievable activity before the baby is even born. Now, back in context, God's purpose in sharing this with Jeremiah, this knowledge, at 20 years of age, and at your age, if you're hearing it for the very first time, is to encourage Jeremiah and to encourage you and to give you confidence and hope. To let Jeremiah know and to let you know that there's a plan and a purpose for his life and your life. I don't know how often or if Jeremiah even did it, but he should have wrote down that verse and tattooed it on his arm or put it in his pocket, because over the next 40 years he needed to pull out that verse and remind him what God's purpose actually was for him. Because if you looked at the outward circumstance, you'd say, man, I got a raw deal here. And yet God had a plan and a purpose. So let me close just with a couple of three simple, and yet if you take them to heart, profound applications. Simple, but if you take them to heart, radically life-changing applications from this short look at Jeremiah 1:5. Number one, just three of them here. You were created by God and for God. You are God's plan. There isn't any one of us, no matter where you've been, what you've done, when you're standing here right now as God's spokesman, I'm telling you, you are God's plan. Now, you were created by God, and don't forget the last two words of this, for God. So this is where you're going to have to be honest. You don't have to stand up and raise your hand and verbally tell me, but this is where you got to be honest with God and say, God, okay, I recognize that I'm created by you, but I'm not sure that I've been living my life for you. God, how do I even start to figure out what you want from me? I think if you could just start and acknowledge, and some of you have never done this, that you were created by God and He has purpose for your life. Would it be too strong to say He owns you, He created you? So difficult for someone, it's not difficult for somebody to say Jesus loves me and Jesus died on the cross for me. It's very difficult to take the heart and the mouth and say He's Lord. And really, when we acknowledge that He's Creator, we're saying He's Lord. So number one, you were created by God for God. Number two, God's love for you is rooted in choice, not chance. It's rooted in choice, not chance. He loves you because He determined to love you. He loved you before you came out of the womb. It was His choice. It is His choice to love you. Spurgeon said, I'm very thankful that He loved me before I came out of the womb, because He certainly wouldn't have loved me after, right? Don't turn there, but just listen to this passage of Scripture. Paul could not get over God's love for him. He just couldn't get over it. Listen to this. This is what he wrote in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So I said God was active before conception. This takes it all the way back before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless and predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glory. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom. He makes known to us the mystery of His will, His purpose. He has a plan for our life. So God's love for you is rooted in choice, not chance. You don't have to wonder this morning if God loves you. I'm here to declare as God's spokesman from God's word, He loves you. He created you. Which brings us naturally to the third application of this one little verse we're looking at, that your number one goal in life then should be to know God personally. There's going to be somebody here who stands before God. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 23, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And literally what that means, if you boil it down, is I extended myself, Jesus would say, to you. You never reciprocated with your life to me. What more could God do to show that He loves each and every one and every infant that's up here than by sending His Son and giving His life? What more could He do? Somebody tell me, what more could He do? Your number one goal, and my challenge as I stop here, do you know Him personally? Are you right with Him? Are you ready to stand before Him? Do you know what it is to have sins forgiven? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me." If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to know the Father. You're not going to have a first-hand experience. All the blessings and purpose and plan that He had for your life, do you know Him? John 17 and verse 3. And I love that. That's a nice amen. I hear that. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." That is eternal life. Boil it down, cut everything else out. To know God through the Son, by knowing the Son personally, is eternal life. If you do not know God the Father, because you do not know Christ the Son, then you do not have eternal life according to this scripture. You can be the most religious person in the world. You can be the biggest atheist in the world. You could say the Bible is good, the Bible is bad, whatever it is. If you don't know Christ, you do not have eternal life. That's the clear portion, passage, teaching of Scripture. And as God's spokesman, as we honor and dedicate children and the parents that are going to be standing up here, I would beg with you, do you know Christ personally? Have you had a time in your life, whether you're religious or not, where you've acknowledged yourself as a sinner away from the plan of God, never really thanking God for His love for you through what Christ did on the cross? You've invited Jesus into your life, you've received His finished work on the cross, and you've believed in His name so that you could be right. Now, one last thought as I close. And this is probably, hopefully, for a narrower group of people here this morning. If you are one this morning, and I know of several, who has had an abortion, who has encouraged, persuaded, or paid for somebody else to have an abortion, then I have a verse for you. And this is the verse. It's found one verse right after the most famous verse in all the Bible. John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Almost everybody knows that verse. But for you this morning, I give you the next verse, John 3:17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus Christ is extending His grace and His mercy. He offers forgiveness, the wiping away of guilt, and the future with hope and peace and love and grace and purpose. That is God's plan for the ages.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.